Now, last week we started a new series in Paul's letter to the Galatian churches. Now, how does Paul normally begin his letters? Well, there's a word of thanksgiving or commendation, praise, or well done. But as you read this letter, those things are conspicuous by their absence. Why? Well, because we're in the middle of a crisis. Paul barely begins before he goes straight to the point with the most intense, blunt, uncompromising language. So what's the problem? Well, these fledgling believers, these young churches who received the gospel that Paul preached, they are now in danger of walking out on it to embrace another gospel. If you'd asked them a little while ago, what must I do to be saved? They would be clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But now all that has changed. Now they're not quite so sure. Someone's been troubling them. Someone's been distorting the gospel of Christ. Someone has come to them and has been telling them another gospel. So as Paul writes, the stakes couldn't be higher. No wonder there's an intensity and an urgency to Paul's words. Because what is at stake is the very gospel itself. Well, please have Galatians chapter 1 open in front of you. Today we're going to be looking at verses 6 to 10. And we'll call it those who should be accursed. But let's just read those words again, verses 6 to 10. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? But if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, can you imagine the impact of those words on those churches? There you are, Sunday morning, you're gathered together, a letter from Paul, fantastic, great. And as you sit there, maybe you're sitting there with your new friends. These people have come down from Jerusalem. Those have come and, yes, they've agreed with what Paul has said, but they've made a few changes. And there you sit with your new friends, and as you listen, barely a few moments have gone by before Paul is calling down curses. Must have been a jaw-dropping moment. Well, let's look at these five verses under three headings, and then we'll draw our conclusions. So point number one, what's happened to the Galatians? Verse 6, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. Paul says, I marvel. He says, I'm amazed. I'm bewildered. I'm baffled. I haven't got any words to explain what's happened to you. Who can account, Galatians, for what you're doing? It makes no sense. So what is it they are doing? What's so bewildering? Number one, verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away from the gospel. And that word turning away means to change your allegiance, to change sides. It's used of soldiers who desert. The Galatians are spiritual deserters. They're turncoats. The Duke of Saxony had French neighbors and Saxon subjects. How to keep them both happy. And legend has it that he wore a reversible coat, which was Saxon blue on one side and French white on the other. So if he was wearing Saxon blue and the French were coming this way, he'd quickly take his coat off, turn it inside out, so that by the time the French arrived, he was wearing French white. He was wearing their colours. He was literally a turncoat. Well, the last time Paul saw the Galatians, they were wearing the colours of Christ. But now they seem to have turned the gospel of grace inside out, and they're wearing the colours of another gospel. Just to keep in with these men from Jerusalem. And it's bewildering, astonishing, turncoats. I marvel, I'm amazed that you're turning away. And what's so bewildering, number two, is that they're turning away so soon. I marvel that you're turning away so soon, verse 6. If Paul planted these churches in about 48 AD, this letter may well have arrived to these churches in late 49 or early 50 AD. So think about it. Here's someone who's, say, converted, I don't know, January 2007 at Amiens Park Chapel. And now in April 2008, you find them abandoning the gospel for another way of salvation. You say, so soon. You've barely embraced the real gospel, and already you're turning to another. Wouldn't you be amazed? And what's so bewildering, number three, is that they're turning away from the Lord, verse 6. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him. It's not just a teaching you're abandoning. It's Christ himself. They're deserting Christ. Having believed that Jesus saves to the uttermost, they're now looking outside Jesus to be saved. So again, here's someone married at Amiens Park Chapel, January 2007. It's now April 2008. And they've started to date somebody else. Startling. And how can you abandon him who is altogether lovely? How can you find fault in Christ? Wouldn't you be amazed? And what's so bewildering, number four, is that they are turning away so soon from the gospel of grace. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. If mercy is not getting what you deserve, grace is getting what you do not deserve. And Christian friends, God in the gospel has given to us what we do not deserve. He has lavished upon us in Jesus Christ every spiritual blessing, with no account of the cost. It's God's wonderful, extravagant grace. But what are the Galatians doing? They're turning from it. Having staggered from the pigsty, having come from the far country, caked in filth, and God having run to meet them, welcome them with open arms, thrown his arms around them, kissed them, brought them home, treated them not as hired servants, but as his own sons, and lavished upon them all the fullness of his house. The Galatians are now saying, no, 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 no. Don't treat us as sons. Make us like one of your hired servants. Let us work for what we have. Let us earn our salvation. We won't come into the house. All we want is a little cottage on the estate. And we'll be one of your hired servants. We'll pay regular rent. Does that make sense? Wouldn't you marvel? And what's so bewildering, number five, is that they're turning away from the true gospel to a different gospel, which is not even a gospel. Verse 6, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. They're turning away from this astonishing good news that saves to news which isn't even good. Okay, these men who come from Jerusalem, They call their message good news. They say it's the gospel. But there is nothing good about it. If you turn your back on the only message that saves, then you are lost. Aren't you? There's no other gospel other than the one Paul preached. Other than the one, he says, verse 9, that you received. Any other message isn't a gospel. There's no good news in it. The poet Robert Burns, he died in 1796 from rheumatic fever. He might well have lived longer had his doctor not prescribed daily baths in the freezing waters of the Solway Firth. The remedy killed him. And the remedy these false teachers are prescribing will kill the Galatians unless something is done. Christian friends, Paul's amazed. He's bewildered. He hasn't got any words to explain what's going on. What's happened to these Galatians? What are they doing? They're turning away from the gospel. They're turning away so soon. And not from just a teaching. It's Christ they're turning away from. And they're turning away from this wonderful message of God's grace. God would have them as sons. They're saying, no, treat us as hired servants. And they're turning to a message that will damn them. Now, who can make sense of that? Well, point number 2. What have these false teachers been up to? Look at verse 7. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, do you remember what we said last time? Here were certain Jews, professing Christians. They called themselves Christians. They came down to the Galatian churches from Jerusalem. These men seemed very important. After all, they were from Jerusalem. They were from the mother church. And they said that they'd come from the apostles, from men like Peter, James, and John. And these men, they sounded so persuasive. After all, they knew the Old Testament. They knew the Jewish scriptures very well. And they didn't deny that these Gentiles, these Galatian believers, were in Christ. They said, oh no, you're in Christ. And neither we deny that you've received the Spirit. And they said, as far as it goes, you've done very well. As far as it goes. You've not gone, though, far enough. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to inherit the promise of eternal life? Then you must become a child of Abraham. Because the promise of life was made to Abraham and to his descendants, to his children. So if you want to enter into the fullness of salvation, if you want to be inheritors of the promise, everlasting life, then you must become children of Abraham. How do you do that? Well, by taking on a Jewish identity, by embracing the laws of Moses, and very especially circumcision, that nick in the flesh, which shows that you're a child of Abraham. We read in Acts, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. These men said, unless you have the badge of Jewishness, which shows you're a child of Abraham, then you will not be eligible to eternal life, said these men. But what does Paul call these men? These men who are so biblical, so well thought out, these men with their impeccable credentials. He calls them for what they are. Troublers. And perverters, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. There are some who trouble you. Someone else is once called a troubler of God's people. He was a child of Abraham. He was circumcised. He was apparently an heir of the promise. And who was he? Do you remember? Achan, who stole from Jericho what had been set apart for the Lord. And you remember Joshua's words to him? Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. This man, who had the mark of a Jew, far from being a covenant keeper, he was a covenant breaker. He was a troubler of God's people. And these people, these men who've come down from Jerusalem, far from being faithful, covenant-keeping Jews, they're troublers like Achan. They're no better than covenant breakers. They're troublers and perverters. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. They call their message the gospel. And no doubt with ears tuned in to listen for that word gospel, the Galatians will now listen. They call it the gospel to get a hearing. But it's dishonest. Because far from promoting the gospel, these men are perverting it. They're subverting it. Does Jesus save to the uttermost? No, these men say. You need Christ plus circumcision. Is the message of the gospel Jesus Christ and him crucified? No, they say. His work on the cross is not enough. You yourself must add to it. So they say you can come to Christ. You can trust in a Savior slain. And you can still be lost. It's a perverting of the gospel. They're saying it's Christ plus that saves. But Christian friends, if it's Christ plus anything, it's not Christ who does the saving. And if you're trusting in Christ plus, you're still in your sins and therefore lost. It's a different gospel. But it's hardly good news, is it? But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. In the 1920s, there was a man called Franz Townsend. He claimed he could make gold by mixing together lead and solder. And he was so convincing that many people believed him. And many people parted with their money for a stake in his operation. In fact, there were some in Germany who thought they'd found the solution to their war debts. Lead and solder, you can make from it gold. But it was a lie. He was a fraud. You can't turn base metal into gold. His good news was nothing of the sort. Says Paul to the Galatians, what are these men doing? They're perverting the gospel. They're pretending to offer you gold, when in reality it's only base metal. It's a con. They're trying to take you in. They're perverting the gospel. They're troubling you. Don't believe it. There's only one true source of gold, and there's no other gospel. Well, point number three. What then is Paul's response to all of this? And we're tempted to say, tighten your seatbelts, aren't we? Look at what he says. Here are the Galatians being taken in. Here are these men perverting, troubling the Galatians. Verse 7. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, verse 8, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Look, says Paul. Do these men have impeccable credentials? Do they? From Jerusalem? From the apostles? Look, if an angel from heaven, and the law was given through angels, if an angel from heaven, if I, Paul the apostle, preach any other gospel to you than the one that was preached, let him be accursed. Let him be handed over to eternal ruin. Let him be delivered over to God's wrath for destruction. If I go back, says Paul, on what I preach to you, may God's curse fall on me. And once again, can you hear the echoes of Achan? Circumcised child of Abraham, a member of Israel. But that didn't save him from being cut off from the promise and handed over to destruction. Doesn't matter how well qualified these men are, if they preach another gospel, they'll be cut off from the promise and handed over to eternal ruin. Well, so on that Sunday morning, as Paul's letter is being read, they're thinking to themselves, oh, dearie me, I think Paul's getting a bit hot under the collar. Paul's getting a bit carried away. And you know, when we feel very excited about something, very passionate, it means a lot to us. Well, we all tend to exaggerate, don't we? We all tend to overstate our case. After all, these men from Jerusalem, they are from the apostles. And I found them to be very godly men who know and love the scriptures. And actually, they're very likeable because they've taken a real interest in us. And they're very personable and they're engaging and they come alongside us and spend time with us. I've really been helped by these men. I've seen things Paul never told me about. And I've come to value their friendship. Maybe Paul's overstating it. Maybe Paul's getting carried away. Verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Am I getting overheated, says Paul? Am I guilty of hyperbole? Then verse 9, read my lips. This is my deliberate, settled conviction. I know exactly what I am saying. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone, if these men, if I, Paul, if the apostles from Jerusalem, preach to you any other gospel than God's gospel, than the one that you received, read my lips, let him be accursed. Well, Christian friends, what do you think of Paul's response? Does he look heavy-handed? Is he really going to persuade the Galatians by threatening them? Is he going to win them over by bludgeoning them into submission with blood-curdling threats? Is Paul's approach going to win friends and influence people? Well, look what Paul now says, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Says Paul, I'm saying what I'm saying. I'm not trying to win friends. In saying what I'm saying to the Galatians, I'm not trying to win you over. If I was trying to win you over, well, I wouldn't talk like this. I'm not trying to persuade men to agree with me. In saying what I'm saying, I'm seeking to persuade God himself to bring down his judgment, his covenant curse, his wrath upon all who preach another gospel. Do I now persuade men or God? I'm not saying this to persuade anyone. I'm seeking to persuade God to act in judgment, to vindicate his gospel before any more damage is done. And if in the process, says Paul, I offend people, well, so what? If word gets back to the Jerusalem church, and if indeed we do find out that these men have the support of Peter, James and John, even if I find myself offending everybody else, well, says Paul, I'm about to say, so what? Verse 10, do I seek to please men? I'm not in the business of trying to please men or keep people happy. Not when the truth of the gospel itself is at stake. Not when the gospel's in jeopardy. If I was in the business of pleasing men, then I wouldn't be the slave, the servant of Jesus Christ, the one who's entrusted me with this gospel. Do I now persuade men or God? I'm seeking to persuade God to bring down his curse upon these false teachers. Do I now seek to please men? Not with language like this. For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. 3 points. What's happened to the Galatians? What have these false teachers been up to? What then is Paul's response to it all? Well, 3 points. Let's come now to our conclusion. How do we respond to these things? Man arrived at a house on a very warm day. It was actually a great Welsh preacher, John Elias. As he went into the house, he looked into a room and saw there was an open fire. An open fire on a warm day. Oof. But he thought he'd take a second look. As he looked again, it wasn't a real fire. It was a picture of a fire. And a spider had built her web in front of it. As he looked, there was a spider actually wrapping its prey up in its gossamer web. Christian friends, if the gospel is a real fire, then Satan seeks to counterfeit it with another gospel that looks like the real thing. But it isn't. And professing Christians, unwary victims, come to warm themselves and find that they are trapped in his web. Beware messages that sound like the real thing and are not. You're not going to believe something that is clearly nothing to do with the gospel and uses completely different language. Beware messages that sound like the real thing and are not. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. So what's going to keep us safe, both as individuals and as a church? What's going to stop us going to that picture of the fire, thinking it's the real thing, and warming ourselves and finding we're trapped? Well, number one, never say it couldn't happen to you. Never say it couldn't happen in Amy and Parr Chapel. I marvel, I'm bewildered, I'm amazed, I'm gobsmacked. I have no words to explain what you're doing. That you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. If it can happen in a matter of months to a church where the Apostle Paul himself has been preaching, well, then it can happen anywhere. And it can happen here. Number two. Ask the right questions. These men who've come to the Galatian churches, they come with the right CV. They've come from the big church, the Jerusalem church, the mother church. It's the big name church they've come from. And they've come with the support of the big names, as far as the Galatians are aware. They come in the name of the apostles. They've got the right CV. and they're highly believable. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 17, they zealously court you. Well, if you're trying to zealously court someone, young men, if you're trying to zealously court a young lady, how attentive you are. You know, all the ways to please her and to woo her and to win her. These men aren't coming with big hobnailed boots with miserable faces. They're coming to charm, to woo, to smile, to whisper softly in your ear, to stroke your hair, to say just the thing that you want them to say. Sure, they smiled at every opportunity. But Christian friends, when people preach, when people speak, when people come to us, we must ask the right questions. Not who's speaking, but what are they saying? Not which church recommended them, which big name has recommended them, but what are they saying? Not how charming they are, or believable, or gifted, or powerful preaching, or how nice they are, but what are they saying? There are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. There are some who come to trouble, who come to twist. So you need to listen. Is what they're saying biblical? Is it the apostolic gospel, the one that you received? Is it the message of the cross? That verse 4, Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Is the message grace-centered, Christ-centered, God-centered? Does, in their preaching, Jesus save to the uttermost? Or is it Jesus plus something else, something more? That his sacrifice on the cross wasn't a full and finished atonement. There's something still to do, something you must do. That to be in Christ is not enough. There's still something to do, something you must do. And it's the message of Christ plus. Maybe it's Christ plus the sacraments. Christ plus some experience which you've yet to enter into. Some blessing that yet awaits you. Maybe it's Christ plus some special knowledge. Some special spiritual insight which you've yet to receive. And it's Christ plus. But if it's Christ plus, it's not Christ who's doing the saving, is it? If Christ can only take you 90% of the way and you've still got to do the 10%, it's not Christ who does the saving. And 90%, Christ saves no one. And if it's Christ plus, it's another gospel. Now, no doubt this morning we could go through a list of teachings and we could talk about all sorts of things. And that may be right and good for another day. But it seems to me that Satan keeps on bringing out new editions of these other gospels. You just get clear about one, some teaching comes in, and you go, yeah, I've got clear about that, and then it becomes old hat and new teaching comes along. But it comes down to the same things. And Christian friends, you therefore need to listen with the right ears. You need to train your ears. Not who's speaking, but what is it that they're saying? That's the important thing. Is it the message that Jesus saves? Now, preparing for a series on Galatians, you get commentaries on Galatians, don't you? And one of the commentaries I've got on Galatians has on its cover, in great big letters, the name of the expositor. Now why? Well, because he's a big name. And then underneath, in much smaller letters, is the title of the book, Galatians. Big name. Big church. Big conference speaker. I won't tell you his name because you'll all know it and you'll all say, oh yes, right, well, I must get that one. Big name. Little Galatians. Christian friends, that way lies trouble. It really does. It's the completely wrong mentality, isn't it? It's not the messenger that validates the message. It's the message that validates the messenger. So don't think, oh, he's the right preacher. I'll listen and take in everything he says. You're asking the wrong question. Not who is it, but what is he saying? So they ought to redesign the cover of their commentary. Now, big letters, Galatians. And just so you can just find it, his name underneath. Because even if that messenger is an angel from heaven, clothed in heavenly majesty and glory, and you see him and you fall on your face and wait for his words, but that messenger preaches to you another gospel, then says the Bible, let that one be accursed. Let that one be under destruction. Christian friends, you must train your ears. Not these ones. You have to stick a hearing aid into sometimes because you can't hear. Those inner ears. Not who is speaking, but what is it that they are saying? So number one, never say it couldn't happen here. Number two, ask the right questions. Number three, we'll close on this. Stand up for the gospel. How far is Paul prepared to go to defend the gospel that's been entrusted to his care? Well, we read it, didn't we? He's prepared to offend everyone. He's prepared to part company with everyone. For all he knows, at this stage, these false teachers may indeed have the blessing of the Jerusalem apostles. And that'll become clear as the letter goes on. Paul at this stage doesn't actually know whether or not people like Peter, James and John support these men. He doesn't. He really is going out on a limb here. Now, of course, these men, Peter, James and John, don't support these men. But at this stage, Paul doesn't know that. But out of loyalty to Jesus Christ, to please him, Paul is prepared to displease everybody else. Verse 10, do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, Christian friends, in standing up for the gospel, we need to make sure that it's the gospel that we're defending. So we can be passionate about Bible translations, we can be passionate about music and hymns, we can be passionate about the way that the church governs itself and orders itself. But there are plenty of places which have the right translation, which sing great hymns and which are properly organized, but they've lost the gospel. So let's make sure we're standing up for the gospel. But if men, no matter how well qualified they are, no matter how well spoken they are, no matter if they're big conference speakers from big churches who've got their names in print many, many times over, if they're jeopardizing the gospel, then we must be prepared to offend, to part company, to expose the error, to proclaim the truth. And if they're saying, well, we're being unloving, and we're being, you know, too hard. Are we? What should we say? We should say, well, it's not our gospel. It's Christ's. Do I seek to please men? If I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And we shall tell them that it's the gospel of God's glory. And shall we stand to one side while men seek to steal that glory? And we shall tell them it's the gospel. That it is this amazing good news. Did you ever watch Wacky Races? With Dick Dastardly and Muttley. And do you remember? He'd drive on ahead. He'd put up a big diversion sign, wouldn't he? Diversion, a big arrow. Pointing this way. And all the cars would come along. They see the diversion, follow the arrow. And they go off over the edge of a ravine. But you knew it'd be okay. No one got hurt. It was just a cartoon. Christian friends, when troublers come into the church and they erect a diversion sign, another gospel, pointing the wrong way, it's not a cartoon where everything will turn out all right in the end. False gospels damn people to hell. And are we therefore appearing unloving when we want to save people from that? The gospel is the only saving message. It's the only good news. So if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed.